Good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. I welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. I told you this morning we're going to be looking at the last recorded words of one of God's faithful servants, and that is of Joshua. So I invite you to turn your Bibles over with me to Joshua chapter 24, which you'll see on the slide above me. The text is Joshua 24, verse 15. The title is, "As for me and my house, ... And if there's a ... that means there's more. There's a choice that is going to be made that's set before God's people. And Joshua is going to tell them whatever they choose. He's going to tell them what his choice is. And we know the rest of that. Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you go ahead and turn over there to Joshua 24, I want to talk about the first 13 verses before we get going into the lesson. And just do a reminder of a little bit of what comes in the first 13 verses, and then before we talk about verses 14 and 15. The theme here of Joshua 24 is, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you. This is a running theme in our lives too. We ought to be reminded of what God has done for us. What we were rescued from, where we were destined for wrath and destruction, and what happened through the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us. It put us on the path that is narrow that leads to life. What did God rescue us from? What answered prayers has He done in your life? We need to remember what God has done for us. And here Joshua is going to remind the people what God has done for them, both physically and spiritually. This is an interesting passage to me because it kind of parallels the entire book of Deuteronomy. Just before Moses died, he gathered the nation of Israel together, and what I call Deuteronomy is his farewell address. He gives them his final address, and he too goes down memory lane, as we like to say. He gives them a history lesson of everything that they have endured up to that point, and then what God wants them to do going forward from that point. And that is the book of Deuteronomy, is Moses' farewell address to the people. Here at the end of Joshua's life, in Joshua 24, Joshua is going to gather the people together before he dies and do something similar. Moses, when he did this in Deuteronomy, he not only goes down memory lane, but then reminds them of the covenant that they had with God. He reminds them of the promises that God made with them, the covenants that they made with the Lord when they agreed to follow all His commands. And when he died, Joshua became the leader of Israel in his stead. Joshua is the man that God designated to succeed Moses. You might remember Joshua from a few different things. He was one of the 12 spies sent to spy out Canaan, the promised land, as they got to the border. And God is saying, now is the time to fulfill the promise made to Abraham hundreds of years before. And 10 spies came back saying, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb says, yes, we can. Let's go and take it. God has given it to us. And it is all that He promised and more. So Joshua was one of those that God said Joshua and Caleb would be the only two that came out of Egypt that would march into the promised land. And under Joshua's leadership, they go into the promised land, they go into Canaan, and they fight for 7 years before they settle down to live there. And when they do, in fulfillment of the promise God made to Israel, they settle down in houses they did not build, with farms and vineyards they did not plant, and cities with fortified walls that they did not build. Joshua led them out of faithfulness and obedience into Canaan. God had told him, we can turn to Joshua chapter 1, where God said to Joshua, just as He said to Moses, have courage, be strong, do not fear. He says, I am with you wherever you go. That promised land to fulfill God's promise to Abraham, going back to Genesis 15, was at hand. And Joshua was the man God picked to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But in Joshua 24, we come to the end of Joshua's life. This faithful servant of God has served God his whole life. And he gathers the people together before him, just as Moses had once did. And he gathers the people before him to give his final message to the people. And in these first 13 verses of Joshua 24, he takes them back down memory lane. And he's going to remind the people of what God had done for them and up to this point in their history. He tells the people how God brought Abraham to the land of Canaan. He goes all the way back. He's taking their minds back to way before their time to remind them who they are as a people. He says how God brought Abraham to the land of Canaan, how his descendants were moved into Egypt, And then God brought Israel out of Egypt through great plagues. The Egyptians chased them all the way to the Red Sea, but there God destroyed the army. God blessed the people and brought them into Canaan, conquering the people as they went. As long as they were behaving themselves, as long as they were keeping that covenant with God, there was no army or force on this earth that could go toe-to-toe with them and survive. God says, I will fight for you. I will go with you. And so God blessed the people as He brought them into the promised land. And in verse 13, the people are reminded that they were given the land of Canaan intact. Here I want you to read with me as we transition now to reading in the verse 14 and 15. Joshua is reminding them that God said, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You're eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Here Joshua is reminding them that God fulfilled the promises that He made to them back to Abraham, to Moses, and He fulfilled all those things. And he's reminding them that the bounty they have about them, their bountiful lives, are evidence that God has been with them. So then he says in verse 14, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So after he tells them that God had given them all these blessings and had fulfilled his promises to the people, Joshua issues a challenge. He tells them, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Doesn't this sound like a consistent message in God's Word? To serve Him in sincerity and truth? To worship Him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John 4? As many of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament tell us, to be sincere in our worship to God. To serve Him in sincerity and truth. To serve Him in humility, as we talked about this morning, towards one another. He says, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And then he tells them, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, after he's done all these things for you, if that's not good enough, he says, you need to choose who you will serve. And then he reminds them, you can choose to serve the gods of the people that we've conquered and are now living in their homes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A challenge issued to God's people, and a choice we must constantly make amidst a dark world filled with hate, filled with sin and opposition to God. This choice was before God's people then, and it's before God's people now. And we need more Joshuas to rise up and remind the people where they've come from and what God has done for them. We need more Joshuas to remind them who they are and to say, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what they do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's look at Joshua's challenge. In Joshua 24, 14 to 15, he says, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a familiar phrase to us. You can't hardly walk into Hobby Lobby without seeing it a dozen different ways and a dozen different times. It's in people's homes, and that's good. But oftentimes it's just this phrase. And that's fine, that's good. This is the challenge from what he said. But it's so easy in a world where we see it everywhere. And we see it on bumper stickers. And we see it on places you wouldn't even expect to see something with this kind of sentiment. That it's easy to forget the context. And it's easy to forget the absolute life-changing challenge that this really is. Because of how common this has become a phrase in our society and culture. It's more than just a phrase. It's more than just an idiom. It is a direct challenge to people's hearts. It was a direct challenge to their hearts. That they would choose to serve God who had blessed them so richly. Because God had delivered the people from Egyptian slavery, destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and had conquered the nations that opposed them, the challenge is clear. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And Joshua is making a case. This is the obvious choice. In light of all that God had done for them, in light of the evidence that they're now living, that God fulfills His promises. No matter how long it takes to fulfill it, He has a plan. And they were living proof that that plan was put in place. And God had sincerely blessed them. Serving God in sincerity and faithfulness is not easy. He's telling them what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to put away the gods that their parents served while in the wilderness and while in Egypt. They're going to have to put them away. They can't say, well, my father and mother did it. Isn't that an excuse we hear today? I can't obey the gospel. My mother and father, or usually it's my grandma was Catholic. My grandma was choose your flavor. And so I can't possibly do it. Joshua's cutting right to that. It does not matter what your parents did. Put it away if you want to serve God. That's what it's going to take. It's going to put away those family traditions. Get rid of them if they are in opposition to God. That's what it's going to take to have your heart prepared to serve Him. To serve the Lord means to put away the other gods that they'd placed their trust in. Notice the choice that Joshua lays before them. They could not serve both Yahweh, God Almighty, and their gods. They couldn't do both. They're going to have to make a choice. Jesus later says the same thing. Place a marker there in Joshua 24. We're going to come back to our text. I want you to see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Worded a little bit differently. Jesus lays the choice before His followers, those who would claim to be follower of Jesus. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You can't make a god of the world and say, "I'm going to serve God, but I'm also going to serve the god of this world." Jesus is saying, you have to make a choice. That's what Moses said back in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. This is what Joshua is now telling them at the end of his life. You have to make a choice. Jesus says the same thing. If they did not want to serve the true and living God, then which God would they serve? They could serve gods that their fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites. Joshua implicitly tells them that such a decision would be completely foolish. In light of all that God fulfilled and all that God had done for them, to serve anything else would be foolish. And so notice that Joshua points out the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You know, an ancient concept that we can see when Assyria comes to the gates of Jerusalem in 2 Kings 18. An ancient concept is, why would you serve gods of the people whose land you've conquered? And Hezekiah is going to be told, I've conquered you. I'm at your doorstep. God, the gods of all these other lands didn't save their people. Your God isn't going to save you. And he tells the people in their own language, even though the people on Hezekiah's gate asked them to only speak to them, no, they're speaking to all the people of Israel, and says, don't let Hezekiah fool you, and don't put your trust in God, because all these other gods, their lands, their gods couldn't save them. And that leads to that beautiful prayer by Hezekiah as he takes that letter that is given, lays it on the altar and says to God, of course they destroyed all these people and their gods, because their gods were made of wood and stone. Show these people that you are. You alone are the God over Israel. The ancient concept of why would you serve something that's been destroyed and conquered? Here Joshua is saying, you're living in the land of the Amorites. Why would you serve their gods? So the choice is obvious. But he's telling them, you're going to have to put them away. How powerful were the gods over Egypt when God says, I'm going to judge all the gods of Egypt? How many of them could last? They couldn't save anybody. The plagues absolutely destroyed Egypt to the point that Pharaoh's own viziers were saying, don't you see the land is destroyed? Let them go. How powerful were the Amorite gods? Joshua is saying, how powerful are the Amorite gods of the people whose cities we have destroyed and now live in? Joshua concludes, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But notice Joshua doesn't just speak for himself. Joshua doesn't say, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. That would be a beautiful statement in and of itself. That would be a good thing. But Joshua doesn't say that. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's exerting spiritual leadership in his family, such that he says his family will also serve the Lord. Men, we need to think of our family in the same terms. Together we're going to serve the Lord. It's not a me decision and a you decision. It's a we decision. We're going to know the law of the Lord together. We're going to teach it to our children. We're going to worship together. We're going to serve together. It's not a, I'm going to do it when I feel like it and you do it when you feel like it. And hey, if the kids want to do it when they grow up, fine. No, this is as me and my house. We're going to do it together. Men, as spiritual leaders, you and I must set that tone in the home. And we have a lot of brave single mothers among us that due to other circumstances are taking on that role of both mother and father. And you too need to make that choice that we're going to do it together. And children, listen to your parents. Listen to your mother. Listen to your father. When they say we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to worship God on Sunday, we're going to go to Bible class so we can learn and be edified and built up together, go with them. Learn what you can of Jesus. We need to show the importance of serving God. We cannot expect our families to be the servants that God wants them to be if we're not leading the way through teaching and example. Joshua here is exerting that leadership. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want us to not just look at this and say these are lofty thoughts and goals set forth by Joshua in a challenge to his people, but I want us to apply it to us. God requires separation from the world. You see this in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. 1 Peter 1:14-16 tells us we're to be holy because God is holy. Just as God once told Israel, come out from their midst and be separate, be holy. God has said that to Christians. And He understands that we can't be taken out of the world. We have to live in the world. So we use another phrase that we're in the world but not of the world. We're to be holy because God is holy. And we cannot serve God without a life change. It's going to take that choice deep down in our hearts, our minds, to be different, to change our lives to fit in the image of God. It's not just a symbolic phrase that we can all say, oh, that, amen to that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to put it on our pillows and on our walls. And I love that people do that, and I'm not knocking that. I hope everyone understands. But that cannot be the end of it. You cannot do those things, put it on your walls and your pillowcases and your throws and expect everyone to say, oh, they're pious, they're righteous, they serve God. It has to be from your heart and it has to be seen in action. That's what Joshua is calling on the people to do when he challenges them to put away their foreign gods and to serve God. It requires full dedication. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Another rare time where we're going to turn from Joshua 24. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. In verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and asked Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then tells him how that applies to him, what he should do with that in verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. If you're giving God everything of your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength, what's left for other gods? Yeah, I see a lot of head shaking. Nothing. You can't give it to other gods if you've given all to God. The problem is people start compartmentalizing. I'm going to be able to serve God, and yet I can still keep this sin. I'm going to serve God, but I'm really going to compromise over here. That's not the challenge Joshua issued. This challenge to the Israelites in Joshua's lifetime was telling them they were going to have to do something. They were going to have to change at a level that maybe they hadn't made that complete change. And so he's reminding them who God is, who they are to God, and says, choose this day who you're going to serve. But it's not going to affect me and my house, because whatever you choose, we're going to serve the Lord. The people were not allowed to serve other gods and serve Jehovah God. Again, going back to Matthew 6:24, Jesus laid this before his followers. You cannot serve God and serve wealth. God is a jealous God. We have to make a decision who we're going to serve because we cannot serve both. We cannot try to serve both. We need to realize that while we're following the gods of comfort and wealth, we're not serving God. And though we attend services or say the Lord is our God, if He is not the Lord in our hearts, if He is not the Lord of our lives, we're giving room to something else. That's the challenge before God's people. This was the challenge before them then, and it's a challenge before us now. God requires full dedication and service of heart toward Him. But I want us to continue reading back in our text in Joshua 24. And look at the response of the people. Look at the response of the people. In Joshua 24, starting in verse 16, the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Joshua has just called upon Israel to make a decision in his final speech. Who are you going to serve? And they made this excellent confession. I don't think there's a teacher on earth that would say they wanted something different than this. Yes, we will serve the Lord. This was a beautiful statement of faith. This perhaps is what Joshua was aching in his heart that they would say. Joshua's words motivated God's people to say, "We will serve the Lord." The people answered with that. They say they will not forsake God to serve other gods because it's the Lord who delivered their fathers from slavery, preserved them through all the nations that they had passed. And notice the conclusion that the people of Israel drew. "And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." This seems to be an excellent confession. And would we not all desire to hear these words from every person that we teach the gospel to? That we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And they would immediately obey the gospel. We would want that. And as you read through this, you almost expect Joshua's speech to end here. Because this would be the desired outcome of such an impassioned speech and such a challenge to the people to choose who they're going to serve and tell them that I'm going to serve God, me and my house are going to serve God. We're going to serve Him and we want you to do the same. One would think that Joshua would rise up and state how wonderful it was the people made this important decision. But that's not at all what happens. If you remember the rest of our text. And just in a moment, just another moment, we're going to look at the response of Joshua. But I want to make an application here from the response of the people. Joshua's final words are a beautiful reminder of what God requires of His people. Our confession to serve God must be proved through our faith. Again, it cannot just be our words. It's the easy thing to do what the people did. Yes, we will serve the Lord. He is our God. But to put that into practice, in a daily practice where they have to take those gods that they've been serving and put them away, put them out of their lives and serve God fully, well, that's going to require some work. The same for our lives. Those of us that have become so easy in our culture and our country to serve the God of wealth, to serve the God of comfort, to serve the God of ease, to make time, we make time for all these other things, but we kind of set God aside to just a few minutes on Sunday, a few minutes maybe Wednesday night. We need to ask ourselves, what gods are we choosing? Are we giving Him all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and all our heart? Our confession to serve God must be proved through our faith. Look with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. James 1, starting in verse 21. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And if you read through verse 25, he's going to remind us that the word of God is like this mirror. And he tells us that if we hear it and do not do it, it's like a man that looks in a physical mirror and sees what he looks like, goes away and forgets what he just saw, rather than making the corrections that are necessary. You know, I might straighten my tie, poof my hair, you know. Leon, you know what I'm talking about. And when we walk away and forget what we just saw, James is saying we're just as foolish as that man. The Word of God acts as that mirror. And it tells us what God sees. And we need to make correction. So we need to do what we say we're going to do. When we say we will serve the Lord, we need to serve Him from faith. It's going to require faith to hear it and do it. To put it into practice. That's even in the hard times. That's even when it requires the hard choices and the hard decisions. That's how we have to live. Just because the people declared they would serve the Lord because He was their God did not really mean anything. It was a beautiful statement of faith. But it doesn't mean anything if it's not being put into practice. It's not enough to claim you know or believe in Him. I want you to remember the demons. What do we know about the demons from James 2 and verse 19? What did they believe in? Well, let's look over if you're still there in James 1. In James 2, starting in verse 14, he's talking about faith without works is dead. And then he makes this statement in verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Isn't that what the people just declared? They said, we will serve the Lord because He is our God. He says, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. I like the New King James. I believe it reads, and they tremble. And I like the word picture that kind of paints. That shudder, it could be just from the cold, but when you tremble, it's something out of fear. They believe. We can read several places in the Gospels when Jesus encountered men possessed by evil spirits and demons. They made a confession of faith long before Peter did. They called Him the Holy One of God. They called Him Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And He would tell them to hush up. He told them to be quiet. He didn't want their praise. He didn't want them to tell the people who He was. He didn't want them to hear it that way. But they knew. But it didn't save them. They knew, but it didn't do them any good. God requires more than words from His people. In James 2, 14 through 26, all the way through this context, tells us that faith without works is dead. So let's look at Joshua's rebuttal in Joshua 24, 19 to 20. What does Joshua say to the people when they said, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God? And they say they agree with Joshua. They agree with this walk down memory lane. He has done all these things for us. We are living in the land of the Amorites. We're living in these houses that we did not build. Verse 19 of our text. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. Rather than pat the children of Israel on the back for their great confession, like as you're reading through this, you might expect, Joshua tells the people they're not able to serve the Lord. He says, you're not able. Then he explains what he means. He says, God is holy and God is jealous. These were two important reasons why Joshua says the people could not serve the Lord. Because God is holy. What does this characteristic of God have to do with the argument? Joshua is telling the people that this is a serious choice. They're not going to be able to just make this choice and then go back home and feel good about themselves and continue doing their life the way that they had been before they came to this final meeting with Him. He's telling them this is life-altering decisions that they have to make. God is jealous. Joshua is further telling the people they cannot serve other gods and serve the Lord. He's telling them that they cannot, if they do that, then that will be unacceptable service to God. He's telling them they will not be able to do it from their hearts. Joshua says they cannot serve the Lord because the people are unwilling to make the life changes necessary to serve the Lord. Because as we talked about, it's more than just words. It's putting our faith into practice. And that's the hard part. That's the hard part of the Christian life. Is putting God first in every decision we make. Putting God first in the things that we do and say and how we treat other people. Joshua says they cannot serve the Lord because they were unwilling to make those changes. You know, there's some applications to be made here too. We cannot be flippant with our decision to serve the Lord. God is holy. He expects His people to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. God is jealous. He requires separation from the world so that our lives are different, that we're not the same as the wicked people around us. Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some people, even religious people, have such a grand delusion, thinking that God accepts their worship and their service while they are following other gods. And they may not recognize that they're serving these other gods, but the gods of worldliness, wealth, entertainment, politics, fame, power, even immorality. Paul describes people in Ephesians 4:19 that, like the Gentiles, chase after sexual immorality with greediness. It means they can't get enough of it. We've known people like that. And that cannot be a part of a Christian's life. That could not be a part of God's people then. That cannot be a part of God's people now. If we're still doing what we want to do, serving the God of comfort, wealth, ease, success, might, our lusts, then God's wrath is against us. We need to recognize that. God is a jealous God. He will not share our hearts with the other gods we allow into our hearts. He wants everything. As we read there from Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. God wants all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, all our strength. There's no room for other gods. And lastly, as we look through Joshua 24. As I want us to look at the monument to God. In Joshua 24, beginning in verse 21. The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now he's telling them, okay, this is the choice. Now comes the pat on the back, good for you. But now also comes that final reminder of what this means for their lives when they go back home. He says there in verse 25, verse 23. "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Again, this is a change that begins in their heart. He says, okay, you are witnesses that this is what you have chosen, and as such, you need to do something about it right now. Right now. This is not something for you to leave for your children to do, that you have to do this. The people said to Joshua, verse 24, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, the stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. The people of Israel respond, they will serve the Lord. Joshua holds the people's feet to the fire. He says, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen God." He says, "You made that choice. And now you're going to have to stick with that conviction. You're going to have to stick with that oath." He says, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you." Isn't it interesting to you? It is interesting to me that after all this time, that they still had foreign gods. All the way up to this point, they still had foreign gods among them. It takes Joshua to remind them, look at the lives you've been blessed with and the God that's given it to you. And you're still serving the gods of the Amorites? We destroyed them! Why would you serve their gods? It's interesting to me that we get up to this point in Joshua's life and the people still had foreign gods. Whether they're the gods of Egypt that their parents brought over, or they're the gods of the Amorites. Either way, God destroyed the gods of Egypt. He judged them. And He destroyed the Amorites. It didn't matter what gods they had. But here He says, He made a covenant with the people, giving them statutes and rules. He wrote down the covenant in the book of the law of God. And then He takes a large stone and sets it up under a tree by the sanctuary of the Lord to be a reminder of the covenant that they made with the Lord. And here's how He ends it. He began His speech in verses 1 to 13, "Remember what God has done for you." But then He says, "Remember your promise to God." He says, "Remember what God did for you. Now you remember your promise to God." That's how He ends His final message to the people. And it says He dismisses them. I want you to read verse 31. It says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which He had done for Israel." Israel served God all the days of Joshua's and the elders' lives that survived him. You know, you wish for more. That's all a teacher can ask for. He taught them God's laws and His ways, and they served God all of their days. That's all a teacher can ask for. You know, the ominous part of this is that whether the author of Joshua, as this ending is being written, knows what's coming or not, the sad thing is we're going to read in the opening passage of Judges that a generation grows up that knows not God. Did the people keep that commitment they made before Joshua? the commitment they made before God and set up a monument to remind themselves? No. But all a teacher can ask for is that the people serve God while He's with them. And that is exactly what they did under Joshua and the elders that survived him. The application for us is we need to do the same thing. Remember your promise to God. God has placed in our lives some very important monuments that we often take for granted and ignore. And unfortunately, this is the very nature of monuments. Either we properly respect the monument and recall with passion what was intended for us to remember. Some great man, some great woman, some great deed or event, whether it's a catastrophe or a victory. Or we pass by that monument every day and pay no attention to it. So easy it is to forget what those monuments stand for and what they mean for our lives. But spiritually, we need to remember God. Remember our promise to Him. And just consider two monuments in our lives. One is baptism. Just as Joshua set up a stone to remind the people of their decision to serve God, to follow the Lord, baptism is the monument at which we're declaring our decision to serve God. As we make that decision in our heart to serve God and we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, baptized into Jesus' name, we appeal to God for forgiveness and a clear conscience. In fact, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that baptism now saves you. Baptism is the mode that God has given to be forgiven. Baptism is when we are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. It's when our sins are forgiven, Colossians 2:11 to 13. It's how we share in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, Romans 6:3 through 4. Baptism is a moment that defines our new life in Christ, and we should never forget that moment when our sins were washed away. In fact, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. As we make this application personal. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these qualities," and this goes back to verse 5. He says, add to your faith, and he talks about all these different things. And he comes down to these in verse 8. He says, "For if these qualities are yours," go back to verse 5 and read them, "and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says in verse 9. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." They forgot what Jesus did for them, dying on the cross, shedding his blood. They forgot that moment of baptism when they share in his death and his burial and his resurrection and their sins are washed away. He says, don't forget that purging, as the New King James says, or the King James says, don't forget that purging, that purification from sin. Remember it. And the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread that represents His body, the fruit of the vine that represents His blood that was shed, and to do these things in remembrance of Him. We're told that the Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. They remember the Lord's death and proclaim it until He comes again. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, this memorial, this monument, every first day of the week, it reminds us of God's love, so immeasurable that God sent His Son to die so that we could be reconciled to Him. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:13 to 16, and that we might have life eternal with Him. Wherever we are in this dark world of sin, let us remember our dedication to God, to walk as His children, blameless and above reproach, as the Philippians were reminded of in Philippians 2:15 to 16. The world around Christians is full of sin, with differing priorities. And it always has been that way. God's people have always been surrounded by other people that did not have the same priorities and goals that they had towards God. And they've always been challenged to do the right thing, to make the right choices. And the choice to serve God or other gods has always been before mankind. Joshua's words motivated God's people to serve God in his day. We need to let Joshua's words motivate us that we too will serve God. The choice was before God's people in times past. In Revelation 2:4, as Jesus, through John, sends these letters to the churches of Asia. And in Revelation 2:4, He says of Ephesus, they left their first love, they needed to repent. He says to Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 15, they lost their zeal, they became lukewarm, they needed to repent. The choice was before them. Serve God or serve other gods. the choices before God's people today. And we need to be able to say, no matter what others are doing, let us, like Joshua, say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This evening, if you are not a Christian, we encourage you to make that decision, to recognize that your sin cost the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He died to pay that debt of sin. So that burden will not be on you. So the wrath of God does not fall on you. So that your life may be blessed and you will have that promise of an eternal life afterwards. We encourage you to repent of your sins and to come forward to be baptized. And if you are a saint not living the way that you should, we encourage you to seek God in forgiveness, knowing He will forgive you, knowing that we will forgive you. Whatever your request might be this evening, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward and let it be known now while together we stand and sing. We